If you've read the notices, tonight's message is about endurance. I've had this scripture on my mind for probably about 4 or 5 years. I've finally got time or the opportunity to share something about it. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As it says in the notices, Ian's been doing a thing on Paul. We've seen how in the New Testament, after he became a Christian, the suffering that he went through, the things that he had to endure to be able to spread the message, the gospel message. Tonight I want to share something about what's happened in my life. And I'm doing it, hopefully, with a 3-point sermon, classic, that's just come up. One, trusting in the Lord. Thanks is giving thanks to the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the third is testimony. And I hope everything will become clear as I go along. This first scripture, I've known for quite a while. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Trust in Jesus. He can give you the strength to do anything. Amen. As long as it's within his will. Mm-hmm. Not something that's your will. He'll give you the strength to do anything for him. Not necessarily for yourself. And the next scripture, Jeremiah 29:11-13, the first part is the first scripture I ever remember being quoted to me. And this is a little bit part of my testimony, which I'll come on to in a moment. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's the bit that was always given to me. Actually, it wasn't given to me, it was given to somebody else that I know. But it's the scripture that's always stuck with me. But the first bit, you can't have the first bit unless you read the second bit. Mm. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You cannot have the first bit without the second bit. How do you know what his plans are if you do not seek him with all your heart and get that message from him as to what his plans are for you? So, me, where did I start? How did I become a Christian? I'm not one of these that can say, this is the exact date, this is the exact time, and this is the exact place where I got saved. I got saved at Renthorpe Mission. At the time, my girlfriend was going. She'd just become a Christian. And I got invited along to a course that was being run by the pastor for new Christians. Even though I wasn't a Christian, they invited me along for the Bible teaching that gave a good grounding to those who had just become Christians. During one of these meetings, there was a young couple, and I'm saying young, I was probably late 20s, these were teenagers. I know they were from Wakefield, I know they were into drugs, but they were coming along and they were learning. I cannot remember the subject we were talking on, but I was the one telling these two teenagers exactly what the Bible verses meant. And I was not a Christian at this point. And unbeknown to me, everybody in the room's going, "Oh, look at Andy, look at Andy, look how he's going, look how he's going." Towards the end of the meeting, I got a nudge off the girlfriend who said, "Don't you think you ought to make a commitment tonight?" And she basically said what had been going through my mind. And that's when I gave my life to the Lord. I later went on to marry this person. We carried on going to Renthorpe and we ended up at a little church in Batley. I'd been married for about 6 years and she dropped the bombshell on me, "I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving." Now, going back to the original scripture from Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord," by this point I knew that God had got something for me that was not just to sit on a seat. And this isn't me bragging. I know God's got a plan for me to do certain things. And what was going through my mind is like, how can I do these things if I'm a divorcee? There's a lot of divided opinion on divorce in church. And it just totally threw me. How can I do these things that you want me to do, Lord, when I'm going to be a divorcee? And no matter what I tried, no matter what I said, she was adamant she was leaving. And she did. So I'm left in the little 2-bedroom back-to-back that was my house originally. We shared it as a married couple. We were both terrible with money. So when she left, we both separated with huge debts. And I started to struggle. So I'm down at the church, and on the notice board is something about Christians Against Poverty. And I thought, I need to ring them up. And long story short, I became a client of Christians Against Poverty, and they taught me how to look after my money, but they taught me in love and through Jesus. When my wife had left, I'd also vowed that at this point she'd turned her back on God. I vowed I would not do the same. I cannot go down that road that she's gone down. This is not trying to put any blame on her. This is just thoughts that are going through my head. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And as these thoughts are going through my head, God says, read Job. Great. What a wonderful book in the Bible to read. But that goes back to what I'm talking about tonight. Endurance. Suffering. And trusting in God.
Yeah.
Job was a faithful man of God. And he allowed the devil to do things to Job. And Job stayed faithful. Mm. And I read the book of Job, and surprisingly, I couldn't put it down. I had to read it. I had to read it. I had to see what was the outcome. And what stuck in my mind was God took all these things away from him. He took his wife, his children, all his wealth, everything. Well, I had no wealth to lose because I was in debt. But I had lost a wife and a stepdaughter. And I knew that I would get married again. I'm not a person who can sit on their own. I needed somebody in my life. So, carried on. Other circumstances, coincidences, God incidences. Cap got me back on an even keel. And just as they got me on an even keel, for those that don't know, I'm a fireman. It's around 2001, 2002. We went on strike. So I'm just getting my finances on board, and then I'm on strike, and I'm not earning any money. God blessed me in that, some of the strike days, I was on leave. So I went on strike, I was on leave. And when I worked out how much wages I'd lost, Cap had sorted out my finances so that I was putting money aside for emergencies. And as it turned out, it weren't to the nearest penny, and I've heard testimonies to the nearest penny. Probably to the nearest £10,
yeah.
I had as much money in my savings as what I'd lost in wages. Yes. During that time as well, I'd met a good friend who was part of me becoming a Christian. He always used to pop in and see me. I met him in Dewsbury. Now, I knew he'd been at a church in Sobey Bridge. And he said, oh no, I'm not there anymore, I'm at Huddersfield. Huddersfield's great. It's a fantastic church, we've got this going on, that going on. And I was like, oh right, that sounds good. A couple of weeks later, I'm back in the church in Batley. Now, bear in mind, the Batley church was an Assemblies of God church. Assemblies of God, Ealing, both Pentecostal, but don't really talk to each other. Mm-hmm. And I walk in, on notice board, there was a notice for Teen Challenge at Huddersfield Church. They were having an evening where some guys from Teen Challenge were going to come and talk about what they'd gone through. Now, Johnny, my friend that I'd met in Dewsbury, his brother got saved, and near enough within 2 nights of getting saved, he got accepted on a Teen Challenge. And he is now a very active member of, yes, Abundant Life. He's quite involved with Abundant Life, is Tim. But it was that coincidence. Maybe I ought to go check Huddersfield out. So I went, met some really wonderful people, and thought, this is where I need to be now. And at this time, at the Batley Church, I was part of the church session, which is like church council. Mm-hmm. But I just didn't feel comfortable there. Everything that I'd done there, I'd done as part of a family. The fellowship was done as part of a family. It was difficult for it, and I needed a fresh start and a fresh boost in my own spirit. So I started going over to Huddersfield. So I'm travelling from Dewsbury to Huddersfield every Sunday, twice. And I'm thinking, this is getting silly. I need to move. I need to get over there. I bought the house that I was in just as the housing market crashed around the mid-90s. So I've always been in negative equity in a two-bedroom back-to-back, which you can't get any worse than negative equity in a house as small. At the time, I was doing outreach in the Isle of Man TT races. I put the house on the market, and from the December to the May, when my wife left, the house was in negative equity in December. When I put it on the market in May, the house was worth twice what my mortgage was. While I was in the Isle of Man, the house sold. So I've sold a two-bedroom back-to-back in Dewsbury. I now need it to find a house in Huddersfield. This is where God starts doing the blessings that he did with Job. Yeah. I found an ex-council house at Milnsbridge, three-bedroom semi, with a drive, large rear garden, decent-sized front garden, £86,000. It cost me £10,000 to buy this house. Mm-hmm. Christians Against Poverty managed to sort me out a mortgage. So at this point, I've sold the house, I've now cleared all my debts. So all my debts are clear, and I've got enough earnings to pay for a mortgage and a new house. So it's nearly complete, still seeking God. And then Carol's face appears on three different places. Who is this woman? Why does she keep appearing to me? And I had some really close friends who now go to Huddersfield Church who were really supportive at the time. And she always jokingly said to me, yes, you'll get married. Wouldn't it be funny if she'd got three kids? Jokingly. Met Carol. She'd got three children. We struck up a really good friendship, and the friendship just blossomed and blossomed until one day Carol told me that she loved me. And I said, well, if that's the case, then we ought to get married. Because she didn't want a heartbreaking. And there we go. We got married. So now I have a wife. I've been blessed with a son as well. So now I have a wife and four children. So previously I had a wife and one. I had a two-bedroom back-to-back. And now, in the position that I'm in now, we've moved to Honley since we got married and lived in Milnsbridge. And now I have a five-bedroom house in Honley. So God has literally done and said what had happened with Job. But all this time, the focus was on God. And God took me to the places where I needed to be to receive the blessings that God had got for me. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And again, this is near enough repeated in Hebrews. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Wherever you are, whether it's in a position like Paul was in, whether it's in a position like Job was in, or if you're in a position like I was in, you're down as far as you can go. Keep your eyes on God.
Yeah.
He will not forsake you.
No.
He has got a plan for your life.
Amen.
And that plan, if we go back to the original scripture, that plan is so that we can help others come to know Jesus. Yes. That is the ultimate plan. That is what we are here for. It's not, we're not here for our salvation. We're here for the salvation of everybody out there who doesn't know Jesus. So, 1 Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And then from 2 Peter, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Now, I used to take the first scripture, and I only used to read, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I'd never particularly looked at what was gone before it, which is a really bad practice. Please don't do it. When take scripture, read all of it. And when I put this scripture in, it was like, well, what do you mean by temptation? If you're going through the mill, what's the temptation? You're suffering. Well, the temptation is to turn your back on God.
Mm.
That is the temptation here. You cannot turn your back on God. He won't turn his back on you.
Amen.
Ever. But please don't turn your back on him. That's the temptation to do. When you're struggling, you tend to look into yourself and not outwards to God.
Yes.
If we look outwards to God, God's got the answers for us.
Amen.
Musicians will sort of back me up on this. When you started to learn to play your instrument, I bet it was really difficult. I bet playing the guitar, your fingers just wouldn't go where they were supposed to go, would they? No. It's the same with looking to God and reading the Bible. It takes practice, and you have to be dedicated. If you don't practice and you're not dedicated to reading God's word, to praying, to praising, you'll always find it difficult. But the more that you do it, the more it becomes natural. And any musician will tell you that. The more they practice their instrument, the better they get.
Yes.
Unless it's one of them instruments that, I'm sorry, you're not really meant to play. No matter how hard you try, you're never going to get there. But that's not... I've tried guitar. Many times I've tried guitar and I cannot do it. I'd love to be able to play an instrument, but I haven't got the patience and I haven't got the dexterity. But I say that, before I became a Christian, and probably in my early Christian life, playing computer games. I don't know, Carol used to do the same in her early life. You'd play a computer game with a joypad, so you've got buttons to press, a joystick to move. When you first try it, it's really difficult, but the more you do it,
yeah,
the easier it becomes and the more natural it becomes. This is what it's like with reading the word, praising God,
yeah,
praying to God. And if you're in a position where you're struggling, then get together with other Christians,
yes,
and pray together,
yes,
praise together.
Amen.
Read the Bible together, discuss the Bible together.
Yes.
I will hold my hand up here, I've not been to a house group for what, months?
Oh,
if not longer.
Backslider.
I need to get back into the house groups,
yeah,
because my reading is not as good as it should be, and I bet most of you in this room will say it's not as good as it should be. None of us are perfect. Do not batter yourself because you can't do it yet. It takes time, it takes practice, and we'll all get there in the end. And if we don't, Jesus will come back for us. Happy days. So, that's trusting in God. You know, God brings us from the pit and he brings us out. Everybody that has accepted Jesus, we were lost, we are now found. And that's what we're going to come to later. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We need to give thanks. And this is where we worship. When my wife first left, when I said, I am not going to give up on God, this is what I did. I thanked him.
Yeah.
Even though I was in that lowest position, I still thanked him for the blessings that I had,
yeah,
for the people who were around me, for God for saving me.
Yeah.
And things just happen.
Yes.
When you're in the will of God, and you're in tune with God, and you're praising him, things just happen.
Yes.
We go back to what Ian spoke of when Paul was in the prison. He was locked up, he'd been flogged.
Mm.
He wasn't thinking about getting out of that prison that night.
Mm.
All he wanted to do was praise God. And him and his mate sang hymns.
Yes.
They sang hymns. They weren't asking to come out of the prison, but God opened the prison doors. He gave Paul an opportunity to share with the guard. The guard and his family got saved.
Amen.
It all started with the praising of God.
Yes.
And that's what we need to do.
Mm.
No matter what position we're in and how we feel,
yeah,
praise him.
Amen.
Praise him and praise him. And if you can't remember what to do, praise him.
Amen.
And if he's not telling you what to do, praise him. And then take a little time to listen to what he's going to say to you.
Yes.
And if you don't hear anything, carry on praising.
Yeah.
And just praise. He will bring you higher. So, again, give thanks. Romans 5 verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoice in our sufferings. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We have hope. We have a risen God. And the last scripture that I've got is Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of his lips that openly profess his name. So that's the 2 points of trust and thanks. And the last one is testimony. No notes. because that's what I've done tonight, is give a testimony. But if you read the Bible from start to finish, it is testimony after testimony after testimony of what God has done for man. And I want to encourage you, when Ian is at the front and says, has anybody got a blessing?
Yes.
No matter how small that blessing is, come out and share it.
Yes.
Whether he's been you've been able to get out of bed that morning and get yourself to work on time, it's a blessing.
Mm.
If you struggle with that, you doing it, it's a blessing.
Mm.
Any small thing, because that blessing that you give will bless somebody else. Somebody else in that room will be blessed by it.